I'm going to talk for a few minutes this evening about something that we deal with every day, but oftentimes don't know how to explain, and that is your conscience. Everyone knows it. Everyone feels it. Yet we have a hard time explaining where it comes from or how it works. In the dictionary, conscience is defined very strangely, actually. It's defined in three different parts as one definition. The first part is the awareness of a moral or ethical aspect to one's conduct together with the urge to prefer right over wrong, or in essence, wanting to do right. The second part of the definition is a source of moral or ethical judgment or pronouncement, something that what determines what you believe is right or wrong. For a Christian, that source is the Bible. And the third part of the definition is conformity to one's own sense of right conduct, which is actually putting together and acting on what you believe is right that you've learned from the source. Television shows, a lot of the times, especially if you get into the cartoons, they got a guy here that's trying to make a decision, and he can't figure out what to do, and a little devil pops up on one shoulder, starts telling him, to do the wrong thing. Then a little angel pops up on the other shoulder and starts telling him to do the right thing. And even though that's there for a comic relief most of the time, it's actually a fairly accurate representation of what's going on. As far as the devil goes, he's always going to be talking to you. But the angel represents our conscience and what we've learned and what we've trained it to do through certain experiences and knowledge that we've acquired in our life. And based on what and how that acts, we determine which way we go or what decision we make. So the role of our conscience is very important. And for the remainder of this lesson, I'm going to define conscience as the feeling we get when we're faced with a decision, or the feeling we get when we know we've made the wrong decision. And everyone's made a wrong decision in their life and feels bad about it, and that's the effect of our conscience. The Bible actually talks about our conscience quite a bit. The first example I'd like to look at is in Job chapter 27. And just a little background on this here, Job's friends are talking to him and they're trying to convince him that the reason that he's going through all these trials and having these troubles is because he's done something wrong, and God's trying to punish him for that. And Job has a response to that argument in chapter 27, the 2nd through the 6th verse. He says, "As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made me taste bitterness of soul, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit. I will never admit that you are in the right," speaking to his friends there. He's never admitting that they're right about him doing something wrong, causing to be the situation. And then continuing, "Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live." So Job is admitting there that he knows what's right, and he has trained his conscience in the past to let him know, so that when his friends are trying to convince him that he's wrong, because he knows that that's not true, because he's always lived with a clear conscience. He knew that it wasn't his actions that had caused this. And your conscience should be a check to make sure you're on track, and Job was using it for that purpose. Paul, more than anyone else, talks about a conscience. In fact, he mentions it twice in Romans, the 9th chapter and the 13th chapter, and I'll just read from there real quick, so I'm just going to take a verse from each. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit." But Paul says that his conscience is aligned with the Holy Spirit, and because of that, it would let him know if he was being dishonest. But since he has a clear conscience, he knew he was doing the right thing. Also in chapter 13, verse 5, there it's talking about submission to the governing authorities and following the laws, paying taxes, etc., and those worldly things. It says, "Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." And the reason I bring this up is to show that the conscience is a huge driving force for who you are. In fact, your conscience is such an integral part of your personality, it can actually testify for you. Paul, in his introduction to the 2 Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, I'm going to read that real quick. In chapter 1, verse 12, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will also come to understand fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus." when you train your conscience, that says a lot about who you are. I'd like to stop and make a point at this point, is that your conscience can be a huge benefit to you if it's trained correctly, but it can be wrong. Your conscience is not God speaking directly to you. The Holy Spirit, as it said in this verse, the Holy Spirit is working with your conscience, but it's to help us develop our conscience. You still have to put in a lot of effort. And to try to prove this point, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians, the verses that Zach read for us in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to reread 7 through 13. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God, for we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, and the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge with your sin against your brothers in this way, and the weak conscience you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, the purpose of this, I'm a little shaky on some of the history about what was actually legal before in the Old Testament laws for Jews to eat meat and those kinds of things and things that have changed. So in order to not make an error, that's not what I'm going to focus on. The point here is that I'd like to point out that some people had, their conscience was telling them that they shouldn't be eating this meat, even though there wasn't anything wrong with the meat. And under the new law, it was fine with God if they went ahead and ate it, but they still felt like it was wrong. And the reason that I bring this up is because I want to point out that your conscience is not directly from God, as in like, there's no divine interventions giving you a conscience. It's, you work through your life to build your conscience, and it's nothing more than that. So God should direct it, but there's a huge difference. The difference being our conscience must always be checked with the Bible and not just assumed to be correct. Paul had to work by making his conscience clear. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Well, it's very important. So what do we need to be doing to strengthen our conscience? In order to cover kind of the things we need to be doing, I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And if you do these things, that will help you build your conscience and train it in the right way so that it'll guide you correctly. That's all I have to say.